Congregation, as we consider the fact of the resurrection, I'm going to focus on Matthew 28 and verse 6. That's sort of the focus of what I want to say. And it says this, "He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay." And the message I've entitled, "Surprised by Joy." And some of you will know that that's not original to me. Those of you who are C.S. Lewis fans will know that that's the book he wrote, "Surprised by Joy." And by joy he meant the longing of the soul, the longing to find rest and peace and conviction and so on. Now he started early in his life as an atheist, said, "No, there's no God." But then he says in 1929, "God closed in on me." And he reluctantly acknowledged that there is a God. But it was not yet faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That came suddenly one day on his way to the zoo. He said he left not believing in Jesus. He came back convinced that Jesus is the Son of God. He had found joy. And then he says, "When you have found that road of joy, don't keep staring at the road signs. We would be at Jerusalem." A very cryptic way of speaking, but we understand. It is like when you have a GPS and you want to go to a destination. When you get there, what does the voice say? "You have reached your destination." That's what he meant. Now, some of you may recall, but you probably don't, that last Christmas I said that the birth and also the sufferings of Jesus are the easiest aspects of Jesus' life to understand. Superficial. We can all relate to the birth of a baby. Time of joy. And we understand from a human point of view why Jesus was crucified. He claimed to be God. And the Jewish establishment could not handle that. They said, "That's blasphemy, and blasphemy has to be punished by death." And so it was. But we know there's a far deeper meaning to that, to the cross and to the incarnation. And we've been considering that for 2,000 years. And the mystery is still there for us to try and grasp what that means. And now Easter. What do you do with Easter? Most people can only deal with it by changing the historical event into a myth. Resurrection, they say, is unthinkable. Worldly wisdom says that everything needs to be explained logically, rationally, and on the basis of evidence. Well, that rules out the resurrection. You can't prove it, you can't weigh it, you can't measure it. But people who deny the resurrection or reinterpret it may be impressed with many parts of Jesus' life, parts of the gospel, but the resurrection is just too much. Yet according to Scripture, the resurrection is both a matter of fact and of faith. If the fact is to benefit us, we must receive it in faith. Fact and faith. If Jesus did not rise from the dead as he said he would, then he would be a liar. Yeah? And if that would be the case, why believe anything he said? Because then he would not be who he said he was. So the resurrection is just not a side issue, take it or leave it, not at all. If it happened, it's life-changing. It would mean that we can't live the way we want to, but it also means we don't have to fear anything because the future is secure. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And Corinthians 15 spells it out very clearly. The Apostle Paul says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then Christianity is a cruel hoax. It gives hope where there is no hope. It's a deception. So if you remove the resurrection, Christianity is destroyed. And so I say again, if the resurrection really happened, it would mean that death is not the final word. And it would mean that already now we can have a small foretaste of what it means to be raised from death to life. So on the basis of this one verse, I just want to mention three things. First, the unexpected surprise. Secondly, the life-changing event, and then the undoubted fact. So first, the unexpected surprise. Well, you all know, no one expected resurrection. No one at all. Jesus had repeatedly told the disciples that he would rise on the third day. The Old Testament had foretold the resurrection of the Messiah hundreds of years earlier. For example, Psalm 16, verse 10, you will not abandon me to Sheol or the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see corruption. And remember the people on the road to Emmaus to whom Jesus spoke, though they didn't know it was Jesus, how he rebuked them, saying, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Why don't you listen to the scriptures? They'd filtered out all these words about resurrection, and hence the angel. And you notice here in verse 6, it's a rebuke, really, where it says, he has told you. Or in my version, as he said. So he told you. But no one expected it. And that's why the disciples were totally disheartened. We had hoped, they said, that he would redeem Israel. But all hope was gone. And the women, as they approached the grave with these spices and balms and ointments, whatever, they came to honor a dead man. So it was a stunning surprise to hear about the resurrection because they'd seen the cold reality of Good Friday. And so I just wonder if we here today have a sense of that Easter joy. I think we can only experience it if we understand the utter forsakenness and desolation of Good Friday. Where in brutal darkness, God's judgment fell on the man of Golgotha. And why? Why? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Now we may think of ourselves as good, moral, upright people, and I'm sure you are, at least compared with others. But by God's standards, by nature, we are foolish, disobedient, led astray, moral failures, slaves to envy, and all the rest of it. That's what Scripture says. And it's only when you accept that that the resurrection becomes a surprise and a joy. Because then you belong to the poor in spirit, who know that they have nothing to offer. They are bankrupt. And yet Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus' resurrection gives life and hope, and it will change your life. So that's the stunning surprise. He's not here, he has risen. And so the fact that they came to the grave with all these spices, it's a total embarrassment. Paying last respects to the dead who wasn't there. See, no understanding that Good Friday was actually the road to victory. The cross, yes, it was a bitter reality, but not the final reality. Because deep in that Easter night, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He's not here, the angel said. And that, of course, leads us to ask, so where is he? John 16:28 tells us, I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. So there's more to come after the resurrection. 40 days from now we celebrate Ascension and then Pentecost, of course. But in the meantime, we are told, Psalm 110, that Jesus occupies the place of honor. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand and until I make your enemies your footstool. So what does Jesus do now? He rules as sovereign king. He rules as Lord, which means he has authority over our lives, all of us. He has authority over our possessions. He has authority of how you use your possessions. He has authority over what you eat. He has authority over the websites that you watch and the words that we speak. Sovereign Lord. Secondly, Scripture says that he intercedes as mediator. Hebrews 7:25. He always lives to make intercession for them. And if you think of the poverty of our prayers and sometimes our non-prayers, and times inability even to pray, isn't it great to take hold of this promise that he lives to make intercession for us? Thirdly, he prepares a place. John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? So by grace, congregation, we continue to be cared for by the risen Jesus. We don't often think of that. And so I hope that you too are surprised by joy this morning by this fact of the resurrection. Not as a religious symbol which gives you an emotional lift for a bit perhaps, but as a historical fact that changes life and destiny. Now if anyone here this morning, like C.S. Lewis, early in his life, does, quote, not want to be interfered with, that's what he said, I didn't want to be interfered with by God. I wanted to call my soul my own, he says. I want to be independent from God. Well, if you want to be independent and you are satisfied with who and what you are, and you don't carry any shame or guilt, then all talk about resurrection is simply pious hot air for you. Doesn't cut any ice. I mean, why would you want a resurrection? And I think of many persecuted Christians, many parts of the world, weeping for the loss of loved ones, being deprived of their religious teachers because they've been executed. I think of the suffering in Ukraine at the present and what continues in Myanmar, and I've written a little bit in our newsletter on that. I think of Christian parents weeping for a drug-addicted son or daughter. I think of many young people struggling with anxiety about an uncertain future. And I think of those ruining moral failure. And those who carry the pain of broken family relationships. What can we say? Except this, the message of the gospel is that for believers, suffering, tough as it is not the end. Death and despair and doom are in the hands of the one who has overcome all the powers that seek to destroy. And that's why the call on Easter Sunday, as on any other Sunday, is this: come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be encouraged by his resurrection and be transformed by his powerful presence. The believer has entered a new way of life. Romans 6:4 puts it so beautifully. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. What kind of life? The life of Jesus, the way of Jesus, the way of love, the way of forgiveness, the way of reconciliation. That's the new life made possible by the resurrection and the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you may say, that's all very well. But can you be sure of this resurrection? Well, the evidence must be allowed to verify the angel's message when the angel said, come see the place where he lay. But that's not an option for us, is it? We don't have that kind of physical evidence. Does it matter? Look, remember, the empty tomb did not bring anyone to faith. As a matter of fact, no one observed the resurrection. What happened in the depth of that night? No one saw that. It cannot tell. The empty tomb cannot tell what happened that night. We need the angel's testimony to tell us. The message of the angel had to back the claim that the Lord had risen. And there's lots of evidence. I cannot possibly go into that at all. There's far too much. I'll just mention a couple of things that make the resurrection at least a very plausible event. The resurrection events were recorded shortly after they happened. 1 Corinthians 15, the evidence of Paul, not long after it really happened. But a greater evidence of this is the disciples, fearful as they were. And you know what happened to Peter? He denied his Lord, and all the disciples ran away. They were just fearful. And yet, after the resurrection, they are courageous. They are convinced. They defy the authorities if necessary. And many of them died for their faith. And as Pascal says, I believe those witnesses that get their throats cut. I believe. And many of the martyrs and the disciples of the early church gave their life because they believed. They did not believe in a hoax. They believed in a fact that was attested by many. And there are even non-Christians at the time who will testify. There's evidence of one Jewish historian at the time who writes, and I quote, "When Pilate had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again on the third day." So in the church there's always been agreement that Jesus rose bodily from death, at least until recently that was universally believed. But today we find there's attempts to deny the fact and reinterpret it. And there are also those who say, yes, Jesus did rise from the dead, but I don't see the need to follow him, because they don't want their life changed. They don't want to be interfered with. There'd be a tragic mistake to go that way. So if you can believe the message of the angel and the fact of the resurrection, then the blessings are enormous. And I would like you, if you had time today sometime, to read Hebrews 2, verse 14 to 18. Now that's a very small bit of homework. Hebrews 2, 14 to 18. To give you a sense of the impact and the enormous importance and the enormous benefits of the resurrection, where it says that Jesus tasted death for us. He delivered us from fear and bondage. He's a faithful high priest making atonement for all our sins. He's able to help you in the time of need. All of that is expressed in a couple of verses. Don't neglect such a great salvation. Don't neglect such a salvation. So I'm going to close with the words of a Catholic journalist in Sydney, Greg Sheridan, highly regarded, who's written a number of books, and the recent one was Christians, the Urgent Case for Jesus in Our World. And he talks about the future of Christianity and how many people are so pessimistic, particularly in the Western world, you know, the church is dying and all that sort of talk. The very last passage in his book, I'm going to quote it because it's such a sober way of putting it, and it's best that we are sober. He says, "There is no mystery to the way ahead for Christians. They should do their best, proclaim the truth, try to be kind to people, expect to take some knocks. They know for sure they won't be laboring on their own. And as the old psalm says, joy comes in the morning, for Christ has risen." And we can all respond to that by saying, Christ is risen indeed. Amen. So let's pray together.